Hello and welcome to our site as we return to our series Back to the Bible. I have been given an introduction to the books of the Old Testament in this series, and we have come now to the prophecy of Ezekiel. And so if you have a Bible handy, would you please turn with me to the prophecy of Ezekiel. I'm going to read from chapter 1 and then skip over to chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. So please follow in your Bible, if you can, Ezekiel chapter 1. We're put in the context from verse 1. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kibar River, in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. And there follows a remarkable description of the omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient God of heaven. And when Ezekiel sees that vision of the Lord, the end of the chapter says, "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. He said to me," chapter 2, verse 1, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says.' And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say, or terrified through what they are, because they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll. Then go back and speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, "Son of man, eat the scroll I am giving you, and fill your stomach with it." So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. He then said to me, "Son of man, go now to the house of Israel, and speak my words to them." Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning. I've entitled our sermon, Bad News and Good News, because that's what this prophecy is all about. So back to the Bible we go again, and this time to this remarkable prophecy of Ezekiel, whose name means God strengthens. But he's referred to by God over 80 times in the book as Son of Man, small s, of course, because Son of Man is a title for the Messiah in the Old Testament. The phrase, "Then you will know that I am the Lord," appears 74 times in Ezekiel's prophecy. In reading and rereading Ezekiel, I was amazed once again at the similarities between the prophecy of Ezekiel and the revelation that is given to the Apostle John that we have at the end of our Bibles. Firstly, both these books begin with a stunning, literally stunning, revelation of the Lord of glory, or if you like, our glorious Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Ezekiel has an amazing revelation of God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing and ever-present. John, exiled on the island of Patmos in the Mediterranean at the end of the first century because of his faith in Jesus, sees the glorified Christ. Both Ezekiel and John fall down before the Lord, as we all would if God appeared to us. Secondly, in both books, Ezekiel and Revelation, the prophet or servant of God is the recipient of a revelation that they are to pass on. They are to pass on the word of the Lord they receive to his people. Ezekiel to the Jews, John to the church. Thirdly, both of these people tell it like it is. The Holy Spirit in Ezekiel and the Lord Jesus in Revelation. Ezekiel expounds on the sin that will result in judgment on Isaiah and Judah in chapters 4 to 24 of his prophecy. John, the Revelator, expounds on the sin that will result in the judgment of God on the church, Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Fourthly, both Ezekiel and Revelation reveal the battle between God and the devil, Christ and Satan, good and evil, the true and false, obedience and disobedience, faith and unbelief, true religion and false religion. And then five, both prophesy a new Jerusalem, the presence of God among his people, a temple that one day will be completed and glorious. Naturally, Revelation fleshes that out more than Ezekiel. And then sixth, both books, Ezekiel and Revelation, describe a river of life flowing from the presence of the Lord. Ezekiel 47 finds its fulfillment in Revelation chapter 22. Ezekiel makes more predictions than any of the other prophets. He and Daniel have the highest percentage of predictions about the future in the whole of the Old Testament. About 75% of Ezekiel's predictions have already been fulfilled. Now listen carefully. The statistical chances of such a thing happening are 1 to 75 million. Just that statistic alone should convince everybody that the Bible is indeed the inspired Word of God. Of course, every one of the predictions will be fulfilled. We just don't know exactly how yet and when. We need to refresh our memories on the historical background of Ezekiel's prophecies as we do an introduction to the book. It is the background we looked at last Sunday when we introduced the prophet Jeremiah. The 10 tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom, had been conquered by Assyria and largely assimilated into the Assyrian culture and lifestyle. Ezekiel, now about a century later, is concerned with the southern kingdom of Judah, which is about to be conquered by the forces of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Like the northern kingdom, the warnings of the prophets had fallen on deaf ears. The worst happened, and deportation was the result. It happened in phases. The first phase took the cream of the crop off to Babylon, leaving only the poorest of the poor behind in Jerusalem. The prophet Daniel was taken to Babylon in the first phase. Zedekiah became the puppet king, living in Jerusalem. But not for long. Nebuchadnezzar's army came again, and Zedekiah's sons were killed before his eyes. It was the last thing he ever saw. They then removed his eyes, and Jerusalem was destroyed. It was at that time that Ezekiel began to preach in Babylon, several hundred miles away. And this is what makes Ezekiel's ministry so different. Not only was he prophesying from afar, but his style was different. It was apocalyptic, an unveiling of what was hidden in highly visionary, symbolic, dramatic, visual language. Ezekiel sees an unveiling of the truth that God gives through his Holy Spirit, very similar to the revelation given to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos 5 centuries or so later. The other prophet to use such language, as we shall see next time, was Ezekiel's contemporary Daniel, who also writes with some apocalyptic language and style. We've already seen in our introduction the similarities between Ezekiel and Revelation. They're wonderful books. Apocalyptic language is both different and difficult, both fascinating and forceful. Through the inspiration, illumination, and revelation given to Ezekiel by the Holy Spirit, he was able to see from Babylon what was going on in Judah, and specifically Jerusalem. But more than that, he was able to see what has not yet been fulfilled regarding the eternal Jerusalem, the city of God. Ezekiel's prophecies were given in 3 separate phases, really, each dealing with a different issue. The first, from chapters 4 to 24, was given before the first siege of Jerusalem, and it's nearly all doom and gloom. It's a really tough read, declaring that the end has come because of Judah's refusal to heed God's repeated warnings of coming judgment. Way overdue, because of the horrific sins of the Jews. The glory of God was departing, destruction was coming, and the poor prophet had to illustrate the fall of Jerusalem in 6 different ways. First, make a clay model of the city, mold battering rams, and lay siege to it. Well, the children of the exile must have enjoyed it, but the adults must have surely thought, the prophet is losing his marbles. Second, Ezekiel had to lie on his left side for 390 days, and then on his right side for 40 days, to symbolize the 430 years of Judah's disobedience, tied up with ropes so that he did it correctly. Third, he had to go on a meager diet to symbolize the food shortage that would come to Jerusalem. He had to go on a bread and water diet. And then fourth, he had to shave his beard with a sword, put 3 portions in piles, and dispense with each of the piles in a way that would illustrate the siege and fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of God's people. Drama number 5, he had to put his clothes in a bag, dig a hole in the wall, and creep out into the night. King Zedekiah had to do something exactly like that. The 6th sign was a sad one. His wife would die, and he was not allowed to mourn, just like the people in Jerusalem, who would be left stunned out of their minds when their city was overthrown. Jerusalem would fall because its people were guilty of 3 things. So many people are guilty of the same things today, giving their energy and devotion to false religions and false gods. And then their poor treatment of widows, orphans, and strangers, their murdering, lying, and sexual immorality. And thirdly, their rank ingratitude. On this point, the Holy Spirit charged Ezekiel to deliver 5 parables. In turn, depicting Judah as first a wild vine fit only for firewood, second, a baby girl who becomes a queen and then a prostitute, thirdly, 2 sisters representing Israel and Judah, both prostitutes, fourth, a lioness with her 2 cubs taken captive. Jehoahaz to Egypt, Jehoiakim to Babylon, fulfilled to the letter. The 5th parable, 2 eagles, one representing Pharaoh and the other Nebuchadnezzar. Like many of Jesus' parables, they would enlighten those who would hear, those who wanted to hear, those who wanted to understand the truth. But those who didn't want to understand the truth would be deaf to the truth. They might as well be blind to the truth. Now, as always in the economy of God, leadership is to blame when things go awry. So the false prophets, fake priests, and failing kings are held accountable for the sad state of affairs in Judah and Jerusalem. That's the first section of the book. The second section runs from chapters 25 to 32. It torpedoes Judah's enemies now, or neighbors, for exploiting Jerusalem and the Jews. Of particular interest is the prophecy against Tyre on the eastern coast of the Mediterranean, which would be thrown into the sea and become a place for fishermen to dry their nets. I don't know if you know, but that literally happened under Alexander the Great. His armies dismantled the city and made a causeway to the island, half a mile away into the Mediterranean, so that his army could get there and defeat the people of Tyre. The prophecy again was fulfilled to the letter. Chapter 33 to 39 predict the return of the exiles from Babylon. The prophecy now changes from pessimism to optimism. Thank goodness. A day is coming when Israel and Judah will become one again, illustrated by two sticks that are joined together. And there will be one shepherd and one flock, the words of Jesus in John chapter 10. A new covenant will be instituted, chapter 36, verses 24 to 28. This is wonderful news. In fact, it's worth turning to and just reading that passage, Ezekiel chapter 36, if you have it in your Bible there, from verse 24. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries, and bring you back to your own land. Well, that certainly happened again in 1948, when Israel was declared a state, and people returned from all over the world, Jews coming from being scattered around the world. Not sure if that was the direct or ultimate fulfillment of that verse, but certainly was the most remarkable thing that I have lived to see. Jews coming back to the land, Israel being restored as a state, as a nation, its language being restored, its land being restored. Anyway, verse 25 of Ezekiel chapter 36, God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws. You will live in the land I gave to your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. What good news for the people of Judah who were in exile. And then chapter 38 depicts a great conflict that is going to come out of the north, Gog and Magog. One wonders if that's going to come soon, but nobody knows. Chapters 40 to 48 depict a restored temple, different from Solomon's temple, a temple the like of which has never been built. Will it be a physical temple, or is it a reference to the heavenly temple, God himself living in his temple, the redeemed of all ages, tribes and tongues, who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus, who died and rose again for our salvation? Well, we have to wait and see how that one's fulfilled. One thing is for sure, dear friend, it will be fulfilled, just as God intends to fulfill it. Same as the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, the whole of Israel, the whole Israel of God, will be raised to life. A redeemed remnant will be revived. in the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 9 to 12 to 11, the natural olive branch which has been cut off for a while, a blindness, a hardness that has come upon the Jews until the full number of the Gentiles has come into the kingdom of God, that natural olive branch will be grafted back where it belongs. Ezekiel, prophesying centuries before Jesus comes, dies on the cross, rises again, and then gives the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, writes about the fact that the whole Israel of God will be revived. The valley of dry bones, dem bones, dem bones, dem dry bones, as the American spiritual says. There will be a new river in the Middle East. Living water will flow from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea, the prophet says. It will no longer be dead. It will thrive with life and fruitfulness. What a beautiful picture of a river of life flowing from Jerusalem down to the Dead Sea. Fish for sale at En Gedi as never before. Everything thriving, abundance everywhere because of the river of God. A beautiful picture of abundance to fill the people of God with hope. Messiah's reign will be one of peace and prosperity for all who experience it. And the name of the city will be called The Lord is There, according to Ezekiel. So ends the book that began with such doom and gloom. A new covenant, ultimately a new city, and the very dwelling of God among his people. In New Testament language, Jesus comes to give life in all its fullness. Oh, how blessed we are to be living in the full knowledge of the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to know that he is coming again soon to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that when we see him, we who know him and love him, who've been born again into his family through faith in Christ and his redeeming grace, we shall see him and we shall be like him, the scripture says. John writes in the Revelation in chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Chapter 22, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river there stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign for ever and ever." The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." Shall we bow together in prayer? Our God and Father, we thank you for this wonderful book of Ezekiel, the prophet, the prophecies that he made from Babylon in exile concerning the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And we want to thank you and praise you, Lord, that these prophecies The bulk of them have already come true, to the letter, and the balance are yet to be fulfilled. And we thank you that they will be fulfilled exactly as you want to see them fulfilled. We thank you, Father, that though we do not understand all the teaching that the Bible gives us, especially in apocalyptic language, like Ezekiel and Revelation, thank you that although we do not understand that fully now, one day we shall. We thank you that this supreme reality is true forever. God is on the throne. All of time and history is in his hands. All of the future is in your hands, O Lord God. And we thank you that you have done everything necessary for us to have a personal relationship with you through the gift of your beloved Son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come to a close, Lord, help us to face the reality of the sinfulness of sin, as individuals, as nations, but help us also to take in the good news that God in Jesus has made a way of salvation, a way of deliverance, of rescue, of redemption, of reconciliation, of renewal, of revival, for every person who will repent of their sin, place their trust in the Christ of the cross, find forgiveness, and be born anew of the Holy Spirit into the family of God, and that we have already a foretaste of what it's going to be like when you bring this age to a close and Jesus reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there'll be no more evil, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more sorrow. Thank you for the living hope that you gave through your servant Ezekiel to the children of Judah and Jerusalem. Thank you for the living hope that you've given to the whole world, all who are willing to listen and respond, that Jesus, your beloved Son, is the way, the truth, and the life, and that those who come to the Father can come only through him, because of who he is, truly God and truly man, and because of what he has done, dying on the cross for our sins, rising again for our eternal salvation. Help us all then, dear Father, to put our whole trust in you, as we thank you that we can commit to you all that lies ahead of us in this troubled world. And thank you that the peace of God, which surpasses human understanding, can be our portion as we put our trust in Jesus. So now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father, the communion and fellowship and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And on that day, we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain.